Before I start this morning, I wanted to share just, I don't know how many are familiar with the story of the real St. Patrick. And I read it again earlier this week because it's St. Patrick's week, and kind of read it with fresh eyes because of where we're at as a church, the idea of the bridge building and the ministries that we're feeling called to. And so I read it again, and I was just impacted greatly. I mean, St. Patrick was a bridge builder. For those of you that don't know his story, he actually wasn't Irish. He was kidnapped by Irish marauders, taken over to Ireland, and was a slave shepherd for many years. Grew up in a Christian home, but wasn't really a believer when he was kidnapped. It was in his teenage years. But through his time in slavery, came to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and really invested into his spiritual growth. And then some time later, in a vision or a dream of some kind, he heard a voice tell him, "It's time to go home, and your boat's here." And so he walked 200 miles to the shore to get on the boat that took him back to his home country, only to find this great discontent in his heart that he wanted to go back to Ireland and serve that country and those people. And so 30 years after escaping out of slavery, returned to Ireland and became a great missionary to the Irish people. And I don't know if you ever get an opportunity to read any of St. Patrick's writing, you will be able to just sense his heart for the Irish people. The people that kidnapped him, that put him into slavery, he ended up having a broken heart for these people and reaching out to them and building a bridge from them back to Jesus. And so I thought that was a really neat story, especially on St. Patrick's Day, to just kind of open up our time together. And so as we continue the discussion on bridge building and what it means, today I want to talk about what happens if we don't. And so before I start, though, I just wonder how many of you after last week and maybe the weeks leading up to last week paid a little closer attention to bridges this week. I found myself doing that as we were traveling to Des Moines for the race that I ran in yesterday, just seeing big bridges and little bridges, and I actually had to run over a bridge during the race yesterday. And on the way home, I noticed this little bitty wooden bridge, probably as wide as the staircase here, just over a tiny stream, probably didn't even need to be there. And you know, I just paid attention to what purpose that bridge was serving. And at some point, somebody saw the need to put a bridge there. There was a gap, and they needed to cross it, and so they built that bridge. Or maybe you were paying attention to the metaphorical bridges that happen in your life, the spiritual bridges that some people have a hard time crossing. Maybe there are social bridges in your life that you've paid closer attention to this week. And so I just want to continue to challenge you to be attentive to the gaps and the bridges that take place in your life, both the physical and the metaphorical. Think of a time when someone built a bridge to you. Now I'm talking metaphorically. I doubt anybody had a physical bridge built just to them. And if you did, cool, but probably didn't happen. So what did you feel like? What did that mean for you? How did it impact you? Maybe it was the person that first introduced you to the love of Jesus. Maybe it was a family member or a friend or a Sunday school teacher or something. Think of a time when someone built a bridge to you. When they saw a gap, there was something missing, you weren't quite connecting, and so they made the effort to build that bridge to you. How did you feel? Was it a strong bridge with deep foundations? Was it a bridge that you felt safe crossing? I thought about maybe some of you had a rickety bridge built to you. Maybe they didn't put a lot of time in it, and they just saw, man, there's a need there, and I've got to get to them as quickly as I can. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Speed with Keanu Reeves. It's like an old movie where he's on a bus and you can't go below 55 or it'll blow up and all this crazy stuff happens. But in the movie, the bus driver gets shot, and so they have to save him. And so they pull up this truck next to the bus, and they put this little plank, probably this wide, from the door of the bus to the back of the truck. And they've got to send the bus driver across on that little rickety bridge. So maybe that's the kind of bridge someone built to you. Maybe there was just a time in your life where they couldn't wait any longer and they didn't have time to build the relationship and do the deep foundations, but they said, man, this person is in need If I don't save them now, something bad's going to happen, and so I'm going to build a bridge. Maybe that's the kind of bridge you had. But whatever the case, I'm sure that it impacted you. I'm sure whatever situation is on your mind, whoever that person is somebody that's important to you. When I think about my own life, there's a guy named Jeff, and I think I've talked about Jeff before. He was the youth pastor at Hutchison Friends Church when I first started attending. And I wasn't a youth. I was too old to be in youth group. But Jeff saw a gap there. He saw that there was something going on in my life. God was doing something, and yet there was still the gap there, questions that needed to be answered, somebody that needed to pour into my life. And so rather than say, somebody else will do that, Jeff took that upon himself, and he made a phone call to me. And basically he just said, hey, Monday morning I'm going to come over and take you out, get you a Coke, and we're going to talk. And that started one of the best friendships that I've ever had. Jeff is still one of my best friends to this day. We talk fairly regularly. Great encouragement to me. But it all started with a phone call, with just a simple, he saw a need, he saw a gap, and he said, I need to be the one to build that bridge. Often bridges take time. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they are quick, like I described. But no matter whether they take time or whether it's a quick board between two moving vehicles, there's an element of danger. There's an element of investment that we have to put into it. There's part of it that we can't be in control of. And for that reason and many more, the ministry of bridge building has become optional. If it doesn't fit into my comfort zone, if it doesn't fit into where I'm at and what I'm doing, somebody else will take care of it. Somebody else will see that gap too, and they'll build a bridge, surely. I don't have time. That's not for me. There's many reasons why we choose not to build bridges, but the bottom line is that bridge building is the ministry that God gave to the church. I want to read 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21 to you. Again, this is not our theme verse for the day, but this is where God gives us the ministry of bridge building. This is going to be kind of our theme verse for a while we live in here with the bridge building theme. He says, so from now on regard no one from a worldly point of view. I'm going to stop right there. I talked about that last week. Don't look at people and just be like, wow, I see people all the time. I'm numb to them. He says, don't look at them from a worldly point of view anymore. They were created in the image of God. This is my greatest creation, the only part of creation that I breathed my own breath into. Be amazed. Be broken for the people that don't have that relationship with me. He says, though we were once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So in verse 18, a lot happens. He reconciled us to Christ. He gave us the model. He says, this is the bridge, the bridge that you're supposed to model all of your bridges after. I gave it to you. I showed it to you. I sent Jesus, my son, to make the ultimate sacrifice for you. It had nothing to do with me. It had nothing to do with Jesus, and it had everything to do with you. I love you so much that I did not want you to suffer. And so I gave you a way out. I built a bridge. And since I did that, I want you to do it too. He reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Gave us the ministry of bridge building. I showed you how to do it. Now go and do it. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are Christ's ambassadors. We represent Christ in the world. When a country sends an ambassador to another country, that person represents the entirety of that country. So Christ sends us as ambassadors into the world. We are to represent the entirety of Jesus to the world. That's a big load. The cool thing is, it's not just for John or for Ann or for Brent to do, but it's for us as a body to do. As a church, Bangor Liberty Friends Church, as a larger church, Iowa Yearly Meeting, and as the large church, Christianity as a whole. We're in it together. So what if we don't? We see the plan laid out. I built a bridge to you through Jesus. Now I'm giving you the job to build bridges to others. You're my ambassadors. Take the message of reconciliation with you into the world. What if we decide, I don't think I will? In Matthew 25, 31 through 46, Jesus addresses this. Now, leading up to this point, Jesus had just spent the better part of about three chapters talking with Pharisees and Sadducees, which is enough to give anyone a headache, I'm sure. And it was during this time that with the Pharisees and Sadducees that he came to say one of the things that probably, next to John 3:16, this is probably the thing in the Bible that everybody knows. The two greatest commandments, which are, we'll do the shortened version, love God, love people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So he says this, he continues his teaching with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and then he leaves the temple. He says, I've said all I can say to these guys right now. I'm sure he had a headache by that point. He's probably hungry because he, you know, like I said, three chapters. Who knows how long that was in reality? But there's a lot of words there. So he's walking out of the temple, and his disciples are going with him, and they have all these questions for him. And they said, tell us about the second coming at the end of the age. Tell us what that's going to look like. And so in Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on the glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So what can we learn about bridge building and the outcome of participating in it or not from this passage? I think we can learn a few things. The first thing I want to touch on is the target audience. We want to be a bridge building church. So who's our target audience? Who is it that we should be building bridges to? The least of these. A lot of times, this makes bridge building less appealing, especially to the average church attender. Now, I'm not talking about a Christian, a devoted disciple. I'm talking about a regular church attender who's concerned with the bottom line. Because the least of these don't usually tithe very much, do they? The least of these don't believe like we do. The least of these don't act like us. The least of these don't look like us, dress like us, have jobs, or smell nice. But there's another side of the least of these. The least of these don't know what unconditional love is. The least of these don't know that there's another way to live. They haven't been told about abundant life. The least of these hasn't experienced the gospel message lived out in front of them with the love and compassion that you and I are capable of sharing with them. The least of these are lost, scared, hungry, tired, naked, homeless, spiritually dry, emotionally spent, and in need of someone, anyone, to pour love, hope, and truth into their lives. So what if we do it? What if you and I decide we're the ones that are going to see the gap and build bridges to the least of these? When we serve the least of these, we serve Jesus. He says that very clearly. When you take care of one of the least of these, you take care of me. It needs to become our goal to see the imago Dei in everyone, the image of God in everyone. For me, yesterday, that meant right before running a 10K race in Des Moines, standing outside, and it was about 30 with the wind chill of about 20, waiting for the race to start. There was a woman off to the side. I think she was there cheering for someone. She wasn't a small woman. She was quite tattooed, and she had quite colorful language. And at first I was bothered by this because I was cold, and I was ready to run, and I was uncomfortable being crowded. There was 1,200 runners yesterday. And then I just said a little prayer, and I said, God, help me see her the way you would see her. And pretty soon she wasn't a loud, obnoxious, tattooed woman. She was someone that was broken, someone that was hurting, that maybe hadn't had unconditional love modeled to her or offered to her in her life. And instead of being annoyed, I felt compassion for her. So seeing the imago Dei in everyone includes the large tattooed women in our lives, includes the grouchy clerk at Walmart, includes the single mother who has a hard time keeping her kids under control, the homeless man on the corner, the gay couple at the movie theater, the man with his hood open on the side of the road. That includes every person, no matter how different, peculiar, or scary they might be to us. They are of inestimable worth to God, and they should be to us too. We should treat them like they are Jesus with skin on. We should treat them like they are Jesus with skin on. Because whatever we do to the least of these, we do to him. The second thing that I get from this message when it concerns bridge building is, what are the optimal tools for bridge building? What are the optimal tools for bridge building? And I came up with four: eyes, heart, hands, and feet. And I'm just going to go down the list of what Jesus describes and just show you how these fit. If someone is hungry, first we see it. Then we should feel compassion. And if not, may we pray that our hearts are broken open, like I talked about last week. Not broken into pieces to where we can't be of any use, but broken open so that the fullness of God's love can be poured out of us. Then after we see and we feel, it's our duty as disciples of Jesus to do what Jesus would do in that situation. We feed them. If someone is thirsty, we see it. Then we feel it. Then it's our duty as disciples of Jesus to do what Jesus would do. We give them a drink. If someone's a stranger, we go through that process and we do what Jesus would do. We invite them in. If they're naked, we clothe them. If they're sick, we care for them. If they're in prison, we visit them. Now, this list isn't meant to be exhaustive, all right? We don't look at it and say, well, I don't know anybody that's sick or that needs clothes or that's hungry or thirsty or that's in prison, so I'm off the hook. I think this list is both literal and metaphorical. Prayer is the greatest tool that we can use to open our eyes to those in need. Someone may look completely healthy, but be spiritually sick. Someone may be dressed to the nines, but be emotionally naked. Someone may be well-fed with healthy food, but starving for the Word of God. Only through prayer can our eyes and hearts be tuned to those hurting and in need. It's not an excuse to say that we didn't know, because it's the only thing we should be seeking. I said it last week. I would guess that if not 100, 99.9% of us in this room have made a decision to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're done seeking that part. We found it. We found eternal life. We found a relationship with Jesus. We have that blessed assurance that after we die, we know where we're going. So then what's next? What should we be seeking? We should be seeking to help other people into that place. So what if we don't? That's where we started. What if we don't? I'm going to take this out because it's slipping. The cost of not building bridges is the greatest of all. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." So we read that, and I don't know about you, but the first time I read that, I said, hold on a minute. I thought that in order to gain eternal life, all I had to do was have a relationship with Jesus. It doesn't say anything about feeding people or clothing people or visiting people or caring for the sick. That wasn't in the fine print. And I say, true. But what is the defining mark of being a disciple? If you know anything about Jewish history, the defining mark of being a disciple is that he becomes like his rabbi. When you and I chose to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, when we said, Jesus, you're it. I'm following you. You're the way. You're the truth. You're the life. I want it. Give it to me. What we're saying was, I'm your disciple now. Teach me. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If bridge building, if the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of service, whatever you want to call it, whatever label you want to put on it, if we are not more than about serving ourselves, it's time for us to revisit our relationship with Jesus and how real it might be. It's not for me to say whether or not your relationship with Jesus is where it should be. That's between you and him. But I think a pretty big indicator is where we're at in this ministry. What are we about? When Jesus talked to his disciples after visiting with the woman at the well, he says, my business is to do the will of the Father. I'm about my Father's business. Are we about our Father's business? Are we concerned with other things going on? Because our Father's business is with the sick, with the homeless, with the naked, with the widows and the orphans, with those that are hurting and in need, with those that don't have the blessed assurance that you and I have. So what's the application? What do we take with us today? Where do we go from here? I have a few things. First, spend time every day this week asking God to reveal who the least of these are in your life. I think that's different for everybody. Like I said, they might be people that are dressed nicer than you, drive nicer cars than you, eat better than you, and yet they are hurting and dying. Or they might look just as bad on the outside as they are on the inside. I don't know. Pray for God to reveal who the least of these are in your life. Spend time each day asking God to fill you up with his peace, love, humility, boldness, and assurance of your place in the kingdom. We are only effective in ministry if we're revisiting that divine center. We can't force good things to happen without a deep-rooted relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's where it always starts. Start at the center in your relationship with Jesus. Make sure that you're prayed up. Make sure that you have that peace that surpasses understanding in your relationship with God. And then out of that flows the ministry of reconciliation. Out of that, may your heart be broken open to reach out to other people. Third, I want you to email me. I want you to call me. I want you to visit me. I want you to tell me what God is challenging you to do in your life. I've had a few people do that, and man, it's awesome. One, it gives you accountability. You feel God's telling you to do something and you don't tell anybody, you're off the hook if you don't do it. But if you tell me, then I can share it with other people who can encourage you, who can see you and say, hey, how's that going? You said you wanted to do this. What steps have you taken? Does that mean that I'm going to jump in and do it with you? Maybe not all the time. But I can release you with encouragement. Maybe there's someone else who has that same leading on their heart and you haven't made that connection yet. So share that. What is God revealing to you? What's your ministry? What bridges is he calling you to build? I sent an email out to the Pastors Association last week as we prepare to meet for our short course. And in that email, I shared a thought that I also shared with my Sunday school class last Sunday that I want to share with you this morning to close our time together. I think that there's a shift coming in the Christian world. God is stirring something new and exciting, awakening a sleeping giant, I think. And I'm not sure that there isn't a time coming where we're going to have to really decide which side of the line we stand on. The thing that excites me most is that I think our church has made that decision in the last few weeks. I think that we know where we want to stand. So continue to seek God. Continue to spend that time in prayer. That your devotional life is so important to the ministry that you perform. Without a devotional life with Jesus Christ, without growing that relationship each day, your usefulness in the kingdom goes down exponentially. It has to flow out of that divine center. Share it with one another. Share it with me. Make it public that God is calling you into a specific ministry, and these are the steps that you're taking. And if you don't know where to go, ask for help. But let's look for the least of these, and let's start serving. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, for the lessons that we can learn from the life of Jesus and the disciples, and Lord, for the challenge that you give us to not be about ourselves all the time, but out of our relationship with you, that we should be effective at the ministry of reconciliation to others, the ministry of bridge building, Lord. Help us to see the gaps that are present in each of our daily lives. Lord, open our hearts and minds to the least of these that we can impact. Help us to draw closer together as a community, as a church, as a body of Christ, that we might impact our communities and the surrounding areas for you. Continue to challenge us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.